Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew, Gospel, the third chapter. I want to read the first 12 verses. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the priests, many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'O brood of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourself, "We have Abraham as our father." For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water to repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, I'm sure all of you are ready for Christmas. Well, at least the little children in our midst are. I want to think a little bit about preparing for Christmas tonight. Preparing for Christmas. You know, there's a special joy in preparing. When I planned a trip across the years, I was always did it with interest and enthusiasm and joy in planning where I would go. What we would see, where we would stay. Anticipation was about half the fun. Likewise, a young couple expecting a child, they imagine a cuddly, smiling, cooing bundle of joy. That's what it's got to be. And usually when we think of Christmas and preparing for it, there's again excitement and joy. Of course, the reality of the event plan may be quite different from what we had planned. The trip which we look forward to with great anticipation can be ruined by bad weather, or car trouble, or sickness, many other things. And some of you experience that. Beautiful baby is born, but it just cries all the time, night and day. And its demands are unending. And Christmas comes, and there is, for many people, more relief and disappointment than fulfillment. They get up the morning after Christmas and thank God that Christmas is over. We need to be realistic as we prepare for Christmas. And if we listen to John the Baptist, we'll see that there is more than we bargained for in the coming of the Messiah. His coming had been expected, dreamed about, longed for, anticipated for generations. The religious leaders expected him to put his stamp of approval upon them and their life. After all, they were God's chosen people. They were Abraham's children. God had chosen them and delivered them from bondage in Egypt. God had raised up David to rule over them and establish their kingdom from Dan to Beersheba. When the Messiah came, they were sure that the kingdom would again be restored. All their enemies would either be destroyed or overcome. The golden age of peace and prosperity for them would begin. They were special. They were not as other people. The Messiah would show to all that these were truly His people. His coming, however, was quite different than their expectations. Preparing for His coming called for repentance. John the Baptist came preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And to repent, of course, is to admit one is wrong and to turn from the wrong to the right. Interestingly enough, ordinary common folk heard John with gladness. And they came to him and were baptized in the River Jordan. After examining themselves, they turned from their sin. It was the religious leaders, who questions John's message and action. After all, as we've seen, they thought themselves better than others, God's chosen people. John's call for repentance was not just to confess sin, not just to stop doing wrong, but also is to do the right. He cried out, "Bear fruit that benefits repentance." Bear fruit that benefits repentance. Or as another translation has it, go and do something to show that your hearts are fully changed. Go and do something to show that your hearts are really changed. New English Bible has it translated this way, then prove your repentance by the fruit it bears. Repentance then is both a turning from sin and a doing of righteous deeds, both and. A turning from sin and turning to do righteous deeds. Granted that Jesus' coming was quite different from the expectation, how about us? How should we prepare for Christmas? It seems to me that we often, like the Jewish leaders when Jesus came, we anticipate Christmas as a time of beautiful music, bells ringing, decorated trees and houses, greeting of good cheer, and the fulfilling of dreams when we receive gifts that we've been longing for. But is there any concept of God and His holiness invading our hearts and lives? Any concept that God has come and wants to dwell with us? How should we prepare for Christmas? For us, it seems to me, as for the people to whom John spoke, repentance is essential. How else can we properly prepare for the coming of the Son of God other than to turn from any wrong in our lives and turn to do good things for God? C.S. Lewis once wrote, "Christianity has no message for those who do not realize that they are sinners." Christianity has no message for those who do not realize that they're sinners. We don't expect this of Christmas, but Advent passes through judgment upon all our self-righteousness. If we would truly be prepared for this, for His coming, we must examine ourselves, own up to our faults, confess it for what it is, and repent of it. And this is not easy. We often evade the contemplation of our sins by the condemnation of someone else's sin. You know, if I can get you to turn your eyes away from me to somebody else and see their wrong, maybe you won't see mine. And so, you know, I'm not like old so-and-so who's dishonest. You know, I would never cheat anybody. I'm not like somebody else that's guilty of adultery. I would never be unfaithful. Actually, I'm a pretty good fellow. I know that old Bill is a tightwad, but that's not me. I'm just thrifty. You know, somebody else has an awful, violent, and ungodly temper, always flying off the handle. But I'm not like that. When I get angry, it's just righteous indignation. And so we go. We can see somebody else's sin for what it is, but too often we have blinders on when it comes to our own sin. We can see the speck of wrong in our brother's eye and can't see the plank that's in our own eye. Me a sinner? Me need to repent? Me need forgiveness? I should say not. And it's so easy to slip into this way of thinking. We don't usually do something that is tremendously sinful. Rather, little by little, we make compromises until we have come far from our own principles and don't even realize it. You may have heard of two schoolboys down in Florida several years ago who were suspended from school for eating too much garlic. They'd heard that garlic had the properties for cleansing the blood and lowering blood pressure, and so they began to eat several cloves of garlic every day. Not surprisingly, their fellow students and teachers complained about the smell, and they only laughed and went on eating the garlic. When the school officials confronted them, one of the boys protested that the smell couldn't be too bad. They'd been blowing in each other's faces and couldn't smell the garlic. Little by little, they had become used to the smell until it didn't bother them. Little by little, in a similar manner, little by little, we can desensitize our own conscience to sin until we no longer recognize it for the evil that it is. We can become quite indignant that someone suggests that we need to repent. Surely this has nothing to do with preparing for Christmas. But in reality, it has everything to do with preparing for Christmas. We all need to examine ourselves. All of us, starting with this preacher. We need to examine ourselves in our preparation for Christmas. We need to repent of any sin in our lives. However, if we truly prepare for Christmas, there must not only be the ceasing from sin, but also a commitment to righteous living. It's not enough to stop doing wrong. We must, as John says, go and do something that shows our hearts are really changed. I've known a lot of good people in the world, but the real problem was they were good for nothing. God doesn't want us to be good for nothing. He wants us to be good for something. Jesus said, I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is yet day. The night comes when no one can work. And as we turn from sin and repentance and turn to doing God's work in God's world, in God's way, we commit ourselves to seek first the kingdom of God. One other thing. If we're truly to prepare for Christmas, we must receive God's gift of His Son, yes, but also of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, repent and believe the good news. And John said, I baptize you with water for repentance, but He who is coming after me will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. As we believe in Jesus, we are able to receive the Holy Spirit and then live a life that becomes the gospel. I've heard it sung here time and time. We used to sing it in the country quite often. The old hymn, Holy Manna. Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God. Will you pray with all your power while you try to preach the word? And then the words, I want you to hear, all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. All of our efforts, all of our deeds, all of our work are in vain unless they are empowered by and motivated by the indwelling presence of the living Lord. If I'm to live a Christian life, I must have the Holy Spirit in me, empowering me, living in me. Best intentions. My deepest commitment, my extreme self-control, if you would, or not enough. I cannot live a Christian life in my own strength and my own determination, and neither can you. If we're to live a Christian life, we must have the Holy Spirit living in us and empowering us. Are you prepared for Christmas? Not have you bought all your presents, dressed and sent all your cards. Not have you bought all your gifts. Are you prepared for Christmas to receive the gift that God came to give us? It requires that we repent, that we turn from our sin. It also requires that we commit ourselves to righteous living. It requires that we receive the one who came at Christmas, and in receiving Him, receive the Holy Spirit. And when we've done these things, then we'll be prepared for Christmas. Father, the wonder of Your love breaks fresh upon us every Advent season. It's just beyond our comprehension. The Almighty God, the Creator of all the universe, came down from heaven with a baby in His arms, laid Him in a manger, dwelt among us, gave His life for us. May we, through repentance and commitment and receiving of Your Holy Spirit, be truly prepared for Christmas. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.